So we're in the New Testament. So we're in the book of James, which is towards the end of your New Testament. We're in chapter 1. Those distinctions were made around 400 AD. They weren't in the original letter, which James wrote to the churches that he was addressing. But we are, according to our numbers, chapter 1. We're verse 19. So we're basically at the end of that chapter. And this is one of the more controversial or difficult passages in the book of James, because James is bringing into tension two sides of our faith, two aspects of our faith that are designed by God to run in a juxtaposition side by side, but oftentimes we land on one side or the other, and then we tend to think that the other side is wrong, and so instead of holding them together, we tend to make it one or the other. And this is the issue of grace versus works. Now, let me talk for just a second about what that means, just to make it sound a little bit easier. Grace is God's unmerited love for us. It's unconditional love for us. It's where God says, I care for you, I love you so much that I'm making all the arrangements necessary for you. I am sending my son, Jesus, who will die on a cross, who will be executed on that Friday night, who will raise from the dead, conquering our sin, conquering our death. I am sending him for you. You don't need to do anything but trust him. I have taken care of everything you need to experience forgiveness, everything you need to experience salvation. So that's kind of this one aspect of this pathway, this sort of two-lane road dealing with salvation. When you isolate that, there is a tendency to say, because nothing's necessary other than my faith. And the Apostle Paul said that. We are saved by grace alone. And that grace has been experienced by faith. There's a tendency to say, then we don't have to do anything. The problem is, and what James is trying to balance is that other lane, that other position side by side, is the reality that our faith is demonstrated. Our faith is real. That's what we're talking about this month. Real faith, living proof, faith that is authentically demonstrated. And it's demonstrated by what we do. It's demonstrated by our actions. In James's mind, there is no difference between these two. The two are coupled together. The two run juxtaposition side by side. And the two are supposed to be how we live out the Christian experience. But again, there have been people over the years, throughout time and history, there have been people who looked at it and said, no, I got myself into this mess. I'm going to get myself out of this mess. It's all dependent on what I do. And that creates a religion, that creates a faith that is very legalistic, very guided upon what I can do. And that at somewhere doing all that I can do, I earn myself. I get to the place God can accept me and God takes me in. It's the concept in a very simple fashion when people say, I hope I go to heaven. I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. I hope God will let me into heaven. That is a pure works perspective that says, I'm going to try to be good enough in this life that I get to go to heaven. The problem is, Scripture is absolutely clear. That's not going to happen. You're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. No one ever has done that. No one's ever going to do it. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life, and he lived a perfect life to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven by grace. So we can't do it all by ourselves. We can't work our way in. We can't earn our way. We can't gain enough rank. We can't gain enough status. We can't do what is required to be in God's holy presence. So we have to have grace. We have to have his forgiveness. We have to have his righteousness in us. But if we camp out here and simply say grace is all you need, you don't have to do anything else, then there's no expectation that our life becomes representative of the new righteousness we have from Jesus, and that there is an expectation that I have received this gift, and now I need to do something with this gift. That is, the purpose of receiving the gift is that something may happen. It actually doesn't make sense to give a gift that you're never going to use. Now, you might give a gift that you put in a special place because it's collectible and you like to look at it. But if it's functional, you should use that gift. And that's what James is getting to. He is trying to help us hold a tension between grace and works, between receiving a gift and the expectation to do something with that gift. And that's what we got to hold into tension. And so in James chapter 1, verse 19, he addresses this issue. He's going to use a couple of metaphors and illustrations here that are a little bit difficult. And so we're going to just walk through it. But let's look at the entirety of it for a second. Let's get the feel of his words. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word. Let me just qualify for a second. That is the message of Jesus. That is the word of God. Humbly received the implanted word, which is in our hearts, which is able to save your souls. Grace. But be doers of the word. Here's that work side of it, that demonstration. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not forgetful here, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And that word blessed, we studied it a couple weeks ago, but if you're with us for the first time today, that word blessed simply means to be happy, to live a happy life. We looked at it a couple weeks ago when we talked about blessing God, letting God be happy in his life. And now we're talking about us experiencing life and us being happy in that life. And so there is this concept that we do these things because that's what makes us happy as we live life. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James is holding these together. He's saying, we've received this gift of grace. Our faith has accepted the grace, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, the forgiveness offered to us. We've received what we could never have earned. But because we received it, now we want to do everything to live according to that and to live in a fashion that demonstrates it. So it becomes, as we've called this series, living proof. It becomes how we authentically demonstrate our faith to others. How do I hold those things in a proper tension, grace and works? I'm going to talk about three things just quickly that help us do that. One is that there is a need for preparation. Like any other project, like any other activity, like any other thing we commit ourselves, we need to prepare to do it. Secondly, there is a very real sense of authentication. There's a real sense of assessment, a real sense of evaluation, of looking honestly and directly at our lives and making appropriate assessment, appropriate authentication of who we are now that we know Jesus and we want to live the Christian life. And then the third is just the demonstration of it. It's in a practical fashion. You make the decision this week to demonstrate your faith, to make it clear and make it obvious that you are a person of faith, that you know Jesus, that you have that relationship with him, and that you're going to live in such a way that it becomes obvious that you're a follower of Christ. First, the preparation. All of these are difficult, by the way. Probably the easiest is the last one, but all these are difficult because it requires our concentration. It requires our effort. It requires us accepting on the outside, accepting responsibility, and oftentimes we would prefer and we're happier if we don't accept responsibility. The preparations. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. How is that preparing you to demonstrate your faith? Because it creates in our lives the tendency to pause and to understand so that then our words and our actions that follow are appropriate, not inappropriate. And so we need to be quick to listen. I mean, we all understand this. I do this all the time. and I'm hoping I'm not the only one. In our earlier service, the response was such of a nature, I think I probably was the only one. But hopefully in here, you guys aren't as good as they are, and you understand some of our mistakes and our failings. How many people do this? When you're in a conversation, while the other person is talking to you, you're listening. But while you're listening, you're formulating in your mind what you're going to say, which in reality isn't listening. If the entire time I'm listening to you tell me something, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, I'm spending more energy, more effort crafting my upcoming speech than I am in simply listening to you. And James is simply saying, if we're going to prepare our hearts for authentic faith, we need to be quick to listen. Because Christianity is designed by God. In the process of creation, He designed us to be in relationship with one another, and we can't be in relationship with one another if we don't authentically, accurately, and openly, and honestly have dialogue with one another. When I became a Christian, I had absolutely no clue how to live the Christian life. I had not been to church. I had not attended church. I had absolutely no background, no experience. I had had about 5 months, 6 months. I had been with some guys that were Christians, and they were the ones, as I watched them live out their life, failures and successes, I decided I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. If that's what's making the difference in their lives, that's what I wanted. But that was the closest I had to any kind of example. What I had to do, which was counter to everything I had done up until that point, was enter into Christian faith with a willingness to listen instead of speak. I had to be quick to listen, slow to speak, because I needed to learn. Years later, I'm here with you, I'm your pastor, we're learning together, and nothing's changed. I still need to be quick to listen and slow to speak, because I need to hear the experiences of the person I'm talking to. I need to hear their understanding. I need to be able to stop and pause long enough to absorb the information, to carry on a conversation, to have a dialogue that makes a difference, which means I've got to be slow to speak, and I've got to be quick to listen. And absolutely, I have no authority to move into a sense of righteous anger. You'll notice that James says in this, he qualifies it. He's not talking about just righteous anger in general from the perspective of God, but he's telling us, be slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Here's where we screw up as Christians all the time. We assume because God's upset about something, we have a right to be upset about something. We have a right to be angry. We have a right to embrace that and to demonstrate that. This is going to get tough. Hang with me for just a second. God expects us to stand for truth. But God has not given us authority to judge. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the power. We don't have any of the attributes necessary to judge. Imagine if I was to leave here this afternoon, go to Washington, D.C., and I walk up to the Supreme Court, and I thought, man, those leather chairs with the emblem on the back of them is so absolutely cool. I just want to sit up there on that big dais. I just want to be a Supreme Court justice for the day. I don't know this for a fact because I've never been in the Supreme Court. I've only seen pictures of it, but I have an idea that if I did that, if I left this afternoon, went to the Supreme Court, went there tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, showed up to hear cases, walked up and told one of the other justices, you know what, I'm going to sit in for you today. And I'm going to just sit here and I'm going to make decisions today because this seems really, really cool to be in this place. I don't think the conversation is going to be great, James. Awesome. Can I get you anything? A cup of coffee while you're making this? I don't have the authority. I don't have the presidential appointment to sit on the Supreme Court. I don't have the history to sit on the Supreme Court. I don't have the education to sit on the Supreme Court. I am unqualified to make those decisions. But yet we sometimes think just because I'm a Christian, I'm qualified to make decisions that only God is qualified to make. I do not have the authority to dispense justice. I have a commission to understand truth and see justice in that, but I don't have that authority. I don't have the authority to dispense wrath. God has wrath. God is at times an angry God. God hates the things of our lives that are wrong, the things that detract from him, and the things that destroys us. He hates those things. As much as we talk about how loving he is, he knows those things are wrong. He knows those things are against him. He knows those things are harmful for us. He hates it. He has the authority. He has the qualifications. He has the history. He has the knowledge. He has everything necessary to make those decisions that I'm not qualified to make. And so my human anger is inadequate to convey righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean I don't take a stand. It doesn't mean I don't take a truth. And we could camp all morning right here, and I simply can't do that because we need to get to the rest of the passage. But understand this. When James is talking about being slow to anger, and he's talking about how our human anger, our human perspective on righteousness is flawed, it's because we're flawed, which brings me right back to where I was. I need grace, but as I receive grace, I need to do something with it. And being a wrathful, judgmental person isn't what I need to do. And almost as if James understands in that moment that we're forgetting who we are, he tells us, look, not only do you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, but you need to get rid of all the moral filth in your life. You need to get rid of the evil that's so prevalent in your life. You need to humbly receive the word that's implanted in our hearts. And it's implanted in our hearts when we discipline ourselves to study it. And that's why 50% of our service is dedicated to the teaching of the Word of God. And that's why all of our Bible study hour is dedicated to the teaching and the dialogue and the conversation that helps us understand the Word of God. Because we need, and I can't verify it, I can't absolutely prove it, but I'm assuming at this point, James is remembering as a disciple of Jesus, Jesus teaching the parables, and Jesus reminding them at the time that there are different types of soil. And the word of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is going to land on different types of soil. And depending on the nature of that soil, it'll succeed or it'll fail. Either it'll dry up in the heat, it'll be swiped and wiped away from the birds, it'll be lost and trampled, but some will land on fertile soil. And James is simply telling us, prepare our hearts to be the people that have grace and do something with it. So get rid of this stuff, which is why the Word of God has to be implanted in our hearts. It has to be the filter by which we make these decisions, because when it comes to this, only the Word of God is the qualified instrument of truth we have to make these decisions. Culture's wrong. Society's wrong. For the vast majority of us, everything around us is wrong. And not everything we learn from our parents, as much as we respect them, is right. Not everything we learn from our kids, as much as we need to listen to them, is necessarily right. We have all these sources, boom, 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 boom. There's one filter by which we can make these decisions, by which we can know what moral filth is, by which we can know what prevalent evil is, by which we can begin to prepare our lives, and by which we can modify and change who we are by the grace of God, and that is the biblical filter. And with that in mind, James talks about the practical application. But it's a difficult application. It's something that we instinctually, especially because of our sin, we avoid. And it's the authentication of who we are, what our faith is, in a very real sense, the accountability. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here's the illustration he used. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. The implanted word of God becomes that mirror. He's looking into that mirror. As he looks at it, he goes away and immediately forgets what type of person he was. Chuck Swindoll, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, says, you look in the mirror and you realize how hideous you are, and you turn away before you can absorb or comprehend it or do anything about it. I mean, have you ever just had that moment when you glance in a mirror and then what you see isn't appealing? Every morning, as soon as I get out of bed, first thing I do is look in a mirror. It's scary. And I don't even do makeup and hair and all that other stuff. I don't like what I see. What happens if you don't like what you see? You immediately turn away and you intentionally create a delusion in your life and you say, I'm not going to look at it. Now, when we hold the Word of God up as that mirror, we look in that mirror, we're going to see things about ourselves that are difficult to absorb, difficult to address, and our tendency is going to be, and that's what James is addressing, our tendency is going to be to look at it and as quick as possible avoid it, move away from it, and not have to deal with it. Have you ever noticed, if you've been a Christian any length of time, some of you are here, you're here because you're wanting to understand Christianity, you're wanting to understand what it means to know Christ. In a very real sense, this may not apply to you yet in your life. Understand, trusting Jesus is the most important thing you can do. You can word that right now and say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to do this. I'm willing to try to figure all this out. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, everything James says is absolutely appropriate and accurate into our life application because we want to be changed individuals. But have you noticed, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, we encourage everybody in here, all of us on staff, we read through our Bible annually every year. We encourage you to do that for the purpose of looking in the mirror, for the purpose of being encouraged, for the purpose of understanding what God wants and what God wants to do, understanding who you are, having that identity cemented in the heart of God who created us, not cemented in the tossing waves and the storms of society and culture, but cemented in the heart of God who created you, designed you, actually who you are, and designed you as perfect and designed you as something he absolutely loves and is awe-striking. But we make decisions that take away the awe, and we know that. And so we start to read the Word of God because we want to be encouraged. But then every once in a while, we start reading the Word of God, and it starts pointing to issues in our life, things that haven't changed yet, things that need to be addressed. And have you noticed how hard it is to read the Word of God when it does that? Ever just had that morning or that evening, whatever time of day you set apart to read the Word of God? Maybe it's a break between classes. Maybe it's a break at work, and you normally sit down, and for 15 minutes you read it. And have you ever noticed that if it starts to go somewhere you don't want to go, it's amazing. Well, let me check TikTok. Let me see who's on Facebook. Let me see who's on Instagram. Let me see what's in the news. It is amazing to me that if I have sin in my life, I can read the Word of God and find absolutely every reason possible to look at everything else but the Bible. Because it's a mirror and it's reflecting what I don't want to see. I have to push past that uncomfortable moment and say, no, as uncomfortable as this is, as difficult as this is, as hard as it is to look into this mirror right now and see me for who I am, I must do that because it authenticates who I am, what needs to be done, and what needs to be addressed. And that's how I grow. As a student, I was terrible at testing. And as a student, I loathed testing. For a while, I was a product of an experimental education program in our public schools where we didn't test. And all I learned to do that year was to adopt my kitten. I didn't learn anything. In the entire seventh grade, not a thing. Because we spent all day building Indian ovens, and my teacher brought a kitten, and that was the best thing I got out of seventh grade was that kitten. It was a complete waste of my time. What I thought was interesting was when I became a professor, I still loathed testing. Actually, my daughter's a professor. She and I talk about this quite a bit. As a professor, I hated testing even more than I did as a student. I know that's going to sound really lame. That's like when your parents say, this hurts me more than it does you. And you're like, yeah, right. But I did. I hated it. I don't like the time. I don't like the energy. I don't like the need for But here's what I recognize, both as a student and as a professor, and as neither of those now, as just a man who wants to live his life where I can look in the mirror and actually be satisfied with what God's doing and changing in me. I need that authentication. I need that assessment. We do not progress if we don't assess what's happening in our situation. That's how we grow. That's how we continue to learn. That's how we stay on track. The fact that we don't like the process is an excuse to avoid the process, and that's all James is saying. Don't be that person who looks in the mirror, and when you see it, you go, oh my gosh, I don't like that. Let me turn away as quick as I can and forget as quick as I can. You ever done that? You ever listen in on your playlist and a song comes up and you're about 2-3 verses into the song and it starts convicting you and you start thinking, oh gosh, this song's really speaking to me. This song's addressing some real issues in my life. And so what do? You turn the channel. You go to country western, because nothing in country western music will ever convict you of anything that's right. Unless you're like me, then I turn off my Christian music and listen to classic rock, because I am relatively safe that nothing Journey is going to sing is going to make me feel bad about my righteousness or myself. We avoid it. We spend our whole lives trying to ignore the mirror, when in reality, the thing we need to embrace is the mirror. As horrible as it feels, as difficult as it is, that's the only way I'm going to change, if I see myself for who I am. And so I implement the Word of God in my life. And yes, there are times when it tells me you're not who you think you are. You're not who you want to be. And guess what? That is God's invitation to help me do something about it, to not just articulate the grace of God, but now experience the grace of God, because that's where I need to run. If I look in the mirror and I see it and I understand that it's not who I want to be, then I run to the grace of God and ask Him to work in me, change in me. We're inviting people as a church. We invite people into a life-changing relationship because we've experienced life change through Jesus, not because we ignore the opportunity to change life in Jesus. And James says, hey, you're looking, you want to be deluded, you don't want to see it, you try to forget. But the one, verse 25, but the one, this, you probably should underline this one, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, stay at the mirror, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed. This person will be happy in all that he does. I have to stay there because God wants to work in me. And I'm imperfect, but I can keep changing and keep moving. And it's not a linear trajectory. It's not simply I became a Christian and boom, I've been growing, and everything's great. That's not the way it works. I became a Christian. God changed my life. This is the most amazing experience I've ever had, to realize that there is a real God. He loves me, wants to be with me, wants to spend time with me. It was literally the absolute best revelation, best moment I could ever have imagined. 4 weeks later, when I thought sin would never be a part of my life and I was growing, I was happy, I sinned. And I sinned doing the same things I had done in the past before I was a Christian. And I was devastated. I stopped looking at the mirror. And I'm crawling around on the bottom. And this is where community comes in. Because my friends came to me and said, what's wrong? And I told them, this is what's wrong. This is what I've done. I don't think God can use me. I canceled speaking engagements. I already had, at that early on in my Christian faith, I already had speaking engagements. And I had canceled several of them because I can't do it. I can't do it. I went to my pastor. And I told my pastor, I can't do it. Down here. Turns out, thought I was doing this. I looked in the mirror and boom, turns out I'm still down here. He told me something that helps me every day, helps me right now in this moment. He said, you're not called to preach what you can practice. You're called to preach what you're supposed to practice. And if you fail, just like everybody else, lean on the grace of God, dig in, and start growing again. So yeah, that line, that graph of my life looks like this. It looks like a ski slope. That's not the way God wants it, but that is the way it works because we're human. Embrace the mirror. Stop. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and definitely slow to anger. Stop and realize, gosh, the moral feels slip back in again. Those things that I don't want to do, those things I don't want to be a part of my life, the evil that's so prevalent because we live in an evil, fallen world, it's always there. It's always been there. It's always going to be there. It sneaked back into my life again. So God, I am sorry, and and I confess my sin to you and I ask you to forgive me. I ask that grace to work in my life so that I can, by your presence and grace in my life, do the things I'm supposed to do. And we do this. We hold these things in tension. We hold them side by side and we let God work in us until that day comes when we cross the threshold into heaven and we sit down, as David describes it, in God's home, and that race is over. And so when we demonstrate it, we're going to do simple things. I like the fact that James is so practical because he comes out of the very difficult part that leads up through verse 25 into verse 26 and then simply just says, you know what? If anyone thinks he's religious, that's a good word in the Bible. It means that you have faith. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So start right now. Make the decision right now. Probably this afternoon, we're going to be challenged about what we say. Because this is one of the areas we sin the most. Because we're not always quick to listen, and we're not always slow to speak, and oftentimes we're not slow to anger. So right now, just make a decision. Look, you know what? I want the grace of God to work in my life so that I don't say anything I shouldn't say. He simply says, demonstrate it. Let your faith be real. Pure, in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Care about the vulnerable people in our lives. You're going to go to school tomorrow with people that are hurting and they're vulnerable. And the only hope they can possibly have is to find Jesus. They've experienced things that we can't even imagine, that most adults can't even grasp or understand. You're the one voice that might be able to say, you know what? Jesus understands and Jesus cares. And he loves you. And let's just talk about grace today. We'll talk about responsibility and hold it in. Actually, what we'll do is we'll experience in that moment them understanding grace and us doing our faith by sharing that grace and that love with them. Widows and orphans, in James's mind, stemming clear back into the Old Testament, it's the most vulnerable aspect of society. Right now, we live in a really, really messed up world. And there's a lot of vulnerability. There's a lot of people that just simply know and don't believe the basic concept of who we are, that you were created by God and that he absolutely loves you and that he absolutely created you in a remarkable and awesome fashion. We got friends all over us. We're going to go to work tomorrow with people. And it doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter if you're out on a construction site or you're right here in the office of First Baptist Church. There will be people in that room with me tomorrow that are slipping and struggling with the concept that they are remarkable and they are fantastic because God created them. And maybe I have the opportunity to demonstrate the authentic nature of my faith by speaking grace. James says, be careful about what you say. Be careful about who you embrace and help and love and bring grace into their lives. And then he backs up to the very first verse in verse 19. Just keep the junk out. Just protect yourself. And it's hard. It's everywhere. But we do. It's a weird expression of our faith, difficult to grasp. We hate impurity, but we struggle because we know we're not pure. But God's grace wants to work that in us. Nobody else is going to tell you. You're not going to see a commercial. You're not going to see a TikTok. You're not going to see an Instagram post. You're not going to see anything tomorrow that says, hey, be righteous today. Hey, it's a good thing to make these positive decisions based on the Word of God. Find some community at work, at school, anywhere, because we need those voices in our lives to remind us. Here's what I see in the mirror. If I don't like it, then I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to change it, because I seem to struggle with being able to do it by myself. Let Him change it. And then when I look in the mirror and I see what He has changed, then I rejoice in it, and I do the simple, caring acts that become living proof that my faith is authentic and real. And that's all anybody wants. They want to know that what we believe about Jesus is real and can be real for them. So we do it. We prepare our hearts. We struggle with the preparation, but we do everything we can to make sure we're hearing what God wants to do. And we examine ourselves. We do the self-assessment ourselves. We take the test. If we fail, we ask for His grace to try again. If we succeed, then we have a commission to live our lives and to do the right things. Because we are recipients of grace, and we are committed to doing the work of our faith at the same time.